to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I'm asking you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, for revelation, and for understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. Thank you for a successful lesson, because it doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful.
Yes, you are.
So we do praise you and thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of this lesson tonight is Don't Take an Offense. For several weeks, we've been talking about walking in love as part of our theme, that in order to be lifted up above in the hardships of life, in order to see past what you see, in order to walk in the victory that's provided for you through the cross of Jesus Christ, you have to learn to praise God continually, seek God continually, and walk in love continually. And we have transitioned to the walk in love portion of our study. Now, these lessons have been tough, and they probably will get tougher before they get easier, but I want the challenge. I want to be like Christ. And, you know, as we've been saying all along, everybody wants the power. Everybody wants the anointing. And praise the Lord, I do too. But if we don't have the character to go with it, we're not going to get it. And a lot of us don't have the character to get it. And when I say a lot of us, I put myself in that. We all have areas that we need to work on. Now, let me just review a little bit some of the highlights that we've talked about so far. We have said that as Christians, we are under one law, and that is the law of love. Love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We owe love to every man. Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love him. You owe that debt to every man, love. And we've made the point that if you're going to be and do all that God has for you in this life, you must learn to walk in love. Jesus said the most distinguishing characteristic of a Christian is supposed to be love. At the Last Supper in John, the 13th chapter, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. We'll love each other with the same kind of love Jesus loved us with and loves us with. And that would be the thing that would show people we're his followers. Not our power, not our anointing. I'm not knocking either one. I want both. But it's love that will show Jesus to the world. And we have made the point that the love that we are to love others with is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Christians sometimes struggle. I don't love that person. I don't like them. Well, it's possible to love somebody you don't like, because we're not talking about how you feel toward them. We're talking about how you treat them. The love that we're talking about, the love that the New Testament presents to us, has to do with how we treat people, not how we feel about people. You can love people, and you're supposed to love people that you don't like. And we've made the point that this love is based on the decision that you make to treat people as you want to be treated. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, what we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the overriding standard. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated if you were in that situation. And then the other side of that coin is, this is a love that does not repay evil for evil. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. You don't return evil for evil. You treat people like God has treated you. Has God returned evil to anybody in this room? He has not. If you think he did, you're mistaken. If evil has come into your life, it's the fruit of living in a sin-cursed earth with a devil who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God does not return any evil to any man. The punishment that should have gone to you for your sin went to your substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we made the point last week. We looked at a couple of the characteristics of this love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This love, or this Christ-like treatment of others. When we're talking about loving others, we're talking about treating them in a Christ-like way. This love suffers long and is kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. We made the whole lesson last week about love suffers long. To suffer long or to be long-suffering means to forbear. That word is found in the epistles. Be forbearing toward one another. To forbear literally means to hold yourself back. To hold yourself back. When someone wrongs you, hurts you, annoys you, offends you, whatever, you hold yourself back from what you feel like doing. Now, we're all fully capable of holding ourselves back. When the reward is big enough, or when the embarrassment or the consequence is big enough, I'm going to be gross here, but no surprise, huh? You know, how many of you know? If you got to go to the bathroom really bad, you're not going to go in the middle of Target. Why? You can exercise self-restraint there because of the consequences. If your boss says something to you that you don't like, that makes you angry, you can hold yourself back. Why? Because you need the job. You like the job, you just don't like him. I mean, we can go down the line there. Anybody who's married can relate to this. You're going at it with your spouse, very, 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 both of you are, and then the phone rings and you go, hello. Everybody can relate to that. What is that? You can hold yourself back when the need is there, even without the grace of God. We did it as unbelievers. Now we've got the love of God that is long-suffering in us. To be kind to somebody, this love holds itself back, is long-suffering with people. And to be kind to someone means to show goodwill toward them or to wish them well. We're to be long-suffering, hold ourselves back from doing to people what we feel like, and we're to show them goodwill or to wish them well. Instead of cursing them, we bless them. Now, we have gone into that in detail. Really, all this stuff, I wish I could teach it all again tonight because I need to hear it. I want it ingrained in my head, my mind renewed, so that I respond to life like this. Now, we made the point last week, it's easy to walk in love toward people we like, toward people who don't annoy us, who don't hurt us, who don't bother us or offend us in any way. We're all pretty nice people, loving and kind people, when everything is going well. The challenge comes when people do things we don't like, when they do things that annoy us, anger us, or hurt us in some way. But it is especially in those areas that we need to learn to walk in love. Now, why is that? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Because one of Satan's most effective inroads in our lives is in the area of relationships, in the area of conflict with other people. You know, everybody, oh, don't leave a door open to Satan. Don't leave a door open to Satan. And you got the back door, the barn door, and the garage door wide open because you don't walk in love toward people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to get right to it tonight. That's the extent of the reviewing, even though I'd like to review more. This lesson, I didn't get it all in here. It'll have to continue into next week. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Now, you're all familiar with this verse. It says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's a familiar verse. We're not to be ignorant of the devices of the devil, because if we're ignorant of how he works, he's got the advantage over us. Everybody agrees with that. We can use that in a lesson on spiritual warfare and dealing with the devil and, you know, put on the armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. But have you ever noticed the context of that verse? If you haven't, I'm going to point it out to you. Back up to verse 6, and let me set the scene before we start reading. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians as well as 2 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians was written, that letter, that epistle was written to deal with some major problems in the church that was located in the city of Corinth in Greece. And one of the problems was there was a guy who was sleeping with his father's wife. You remember that, I'm sure. And the church wasn't that upset about it. And Paul wrote to discipline everybody and say, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, leaven being sin. Turn that guy over to Satan so that he can reap the consequences of what he's doing so that his soul will be saved. So he doesn't end up being a castaway, put them out of the church with the hope that he'll come to repentance. Well, the guy did. Praise the Lord. I mean, you could do a lesson on that. The guy came to repentance, and Paul is writing in this letter, and one of the things he's doing is giving them instruction on how to treat this guy. Verse 6, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, what we did, put him out of fellowship, had the intended purpose. It brought him to repentance. Verse 7, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul had heard that the guy had repented, was sorry, and Paul's now writing to say, you need to forgive him and you need to comfort him. For his good, for his good. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Make sure he knows you love him. Demonstrate your love to him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. There was some controversy between Paul and the church at Corinth, and he's saying, this will help me to know if you listen to me or not, if you obey what I'm telling you. Forgive that guy, comfort that guy, express your love to him. And then he says in verse 10, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. Man, there's a whole lesson in that, and I'm sure we'll get to that. You know, if you forgive him, he wronged you, he wronged your fellowship. If you forgive him, I'm taking your word, I forgive him too. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ. In other words, as the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Father in the faith, if you forgive the guy, I forgive the guy. Now here's that verse. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This famous verse about being wise to the tactics of the devil is in the context of relational issues. It's in the context of walking in love. In other words, if you people don't forgive this guy, if you guys do not comfort this guy, if you don't express your love to him, you're playing right into the devil's hands. We're not ignorant of how he works. See, we're thinking, oh, he works through black magic, and he works through this, and he works through idols. You know, you got a little statue in your house, that's an idol, get rid of it. People say all kinds of stuff, you know, and don't forgive people, aren't kind to people, and don't walk in love toward people. The number one way, one of his most effective inroads in our lives, is in the area of relationships. Now, when we refuse to walk in love, when we refuse to forgive people, and we're going to talk about forgiveness in detail in one of these lessons, when we refuse to forgive people and be kind, we open the door wide to the devil in our lives. We open it wide to the devil in our lives. One of the primary ways Satan takes advantage of us in relational issues is through offenses. When someone offends us, when we get offended. That's what we want to focus on tonight. How do you walk in love when you get offended? Offenses are real. Anybody in here ever been offended? That's sort of a ha-ha question. You could all put up both hands and every finger and all your toes on top of it. Now, you are going to get offended in this life. It's inevitable in this life. It's part of life in a sin-cursed earth. You have to learn to deal with it in a Christ-like way so that you don't get caught in Satan's trap. Now, let's talk for a minute about offended, what it means to be offended. We all know what it means to be offended. Probably everybody in here could tell me stories, and I could tell you stories too. We all know what it feels like to be offended. To offend, I looked the words up in the dictionary. I got a nice little student edition of Webster's Dictionary, and I love to look stuff up in there because you know how sometimes you sort of know the definition of words, but sometimes to have it spelled out in a simple statement is very helpful. To offend means to cause hurt feelings or resentment. When somebody offends you, it hurts you and makes you feel resentful. So then I looked up resentful. Resentment means a feeling or expression of annoyance or ill will. When somebody offends me or makes me hurt or annoys me in some way, it brings up emotions in me of annoyance all the way up to, I wish you'd get run over by a truck. That's a feeling of ill will, okay? When someone offends us, our feelings get hurt, and I'm talking now from minor to major. How many of you know offenses And the feelings we feel go all the way from just minor things all the way up to major things. As we've said in these lessons, I cannot deal with every possible relational issue that could come up in your life. All that we can do is put out general principles and trust the Holy Spirit to help us learn how to apply them specifically in our lives. So a lot of what we're going to say tonight, well, not a lot of it, all of it, it can apply whether you've been minorly offended or majorly offended. The principles are the same. When someone hurts us, harms us, insults us, rejects us, whatever, we take offense. We get offended and we take offense. Now, the Greek word that is translated offend, offended, and offensive is the word scandalon. Now, wait till you hear what this word means. The word originally meant the part of a trap where the bait is attached. And scandalon literally means the trap or the snare itself. In other words, the literal meaning of the word offense is a snare, is a trap. And in like fish traps, various traps, it was the part you put the bait on. You know how it is when you go fishing? You don't just drop the hook in there. You cover it up with a nice big fat worm. Or you tie a real fancy, what do you call them, fishing lure on it that looks like a bug floating in the water. Because if the fish saw the trap, they'd never go for it. If they saw the snare. Well, that's what the devil does through offenses. If we saw the trap, clearly, we'd never go for it. We'd realize that the price is too high. But he covers it up. Now, the word it's never used literally in the New Testament. In other words, there's no verse that talks about a fish trap with a scandal on. It's used figuratively in the New Testament, and it means an occasion or an opportunity to sin. An offense is the bait that Satan uses to trap us or to snare us into sin. Now, that's a broad meaning right there. I mean, it could be anything from, you struggled with smoking pot and you left it behind when you became a Christian, and suddenly you find yourself in a situation where everybody's smoking pot and you could get snared by that. It ranges from that all the way to somebody offends you, hurts your feelings, annoys you, makes you angry, and you, instead of responding in love, repay evil for evil, or treat them in a way you would not want to be treated if you were in that situation. You take the bait, in other words. And you step outside of love, which is a sin. Now, offenses done to us. Oh, wait, let me make sure I read all this. The word is used figuratively in the New Testament. It means an occasion or an opportunity to sin. An offense is the bait that Satan uses to trap us or to snare us into sin. Now, we're going to specifically focus on offenses in relational issues, when somebody offends you. Offenses done to us by other people, and people really do offend us. We're not debating that, okay? That's real. Offenses done to us by other people are one of the primary baits that Satan uses to trap us in sin, to cause us to step outside of love. Now look at 2 Timothy for just a minute. 2 Timothy. I'm going to read the very last verse. There's a whole sermon in this for another night. But Paul was instructing Timothy about how to pastor a church, the church at Ephesus, actually. And let me start in verse 25. Well, let me start in verse 24. Verse 26 is what we're going for. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, or must not quarrel or get into strife. He must be gentle unto all men, including the idiots, apt to teach, patient. Now that word patient, it's that word we discussed last week, forbearing, holding yourself back. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will. Now, whole lesson in this that we're not going to deal with. Part of that refers to people who are believing heresies. Heresies were starting to appear by this time in the early church. But notice verse 26. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that there are people who are captive in the snare of the devil. They've been taken by him. They've been taken captive by him at his will. Now, if you combine that with 2 Corinthians 2:11, which we just read, where it says we're not ignorant of his devices, we don't want him to get an advantage of us, it's clear that one of the ways the devil gets advantage of people is through relational issues such as unforgiveness, such as unkindness, such as not walking in love toward people, even if they've offended us. Look at Mark 4. I'm just sort of giving you some verses here to show you that not walking in love is not a small issue. It's not going to make God upset with you on one level. I mean, he's not going to send a lightning bolt to you. But you do reap what you sow. And you throw the door open to the devil. You know, people talk so much, Christians, about the devil. What's the devil doing? What's the devil? If you're not walking in love, you got a big door open. That's what I want to impart to you tonight, number one. And then number two, how to get that door shut. How to get that door shut. Now, here in Mark 4, we're going to read verse 17, but let me just set the scene. This is where Jesus tells the parable of the sower sowing the word. You remember that. We're not going to read it because it's quite lengthy, but he talks about how let me start in verse 15. Verse 14, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. Now stop right there for just a minute. We've talked a lot about this. Dennis talked a lot about this. I think it was the last time he was here. Trials do not come from God. Trials come from the devil, and are they the result of living in a sin-cursed earth. But the devil works in them to try to steal the word from you. That's a whole lesson in and of itself, but you need to know that. People get confused who their enemy is. It ain't God. It's the devil. And he comes with, we're told, with persecution, affliction, and tribulation. Let me just keep reading here. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, tons we could say about this that we're not going to do, but the point is, Satan comes with either circumstances or thoughts about your circumstances to try to steal the word of God for you, from you. In other words, you just got a wonderful revelation. God loves me. God loves me. And then something bad happens in your life, and it's followed by thoughts of, God doesn't care about you. If he did, you'd never be in this situation. Well, that's the devil trying to steal the word. So you end up saying, I guess it isn't true. God doesn't love me. And he works to steal the word through affliction, persecution, and then Matthew's version of this says tribulation. Tribulation, affliction, and persecution all ultimately come from the devil. But what I want you to notice, according to this, when tribulation or affliction or persecution comes, people get offended. Offended. Guess what that word is? Scandalon. The trap. The part of the trap that snares you. People take the bait of Satan. Now, persecution, affliction, and even sometimes tribulation come through the hands of people most of the time, don't they? I mean, the devil doesn't usually come to your door and punch a hole through your windshield of the car. He'll use a person to do that, okay? But the point is here that one of the ways the devil works is through offenses. When we get offended at something someone has done. When someone hurts you in some way, it is natural to feel annoyance, anger, hurt, resentment. That's natural. That's not bad. That's natural. But to walk in love does not mean that you don't feel offended. The love we're talking about is not a feeling. It's an action based on a decision you make about how you're going to treat people. To walk in love doesn't mean you don't feel offended. It means you don't take the offense. That's why I called the lesson tonight, Don't Take an Offense. You don't embrace the offense. Now we're going to talk about what that means. You might say, I never embraced an offense. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. We get offended, and then we take the offense. What should I do when I get offended? Not take the bait. Shake off the offense. Look at Proverbs 19:11. Now, we looked at this a couple lessons ago, but I want to reintroduce it. Proverbs 19:11. And I know your mind is doing just what mine does when it talks about this stuff. I can't do that. Of course, how could I? You don't know what they did to me. Who'll take care of me if I don't get them back? I know what our minds do. Proverbs 19:11. It says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Let me read that out of some more modern translations. It is good sense in a man to be forbearing. Remember what forbearing is, hold yourself back. And it is his glory to pass over an offense. According to God, it is a glory if you pass over an offense. Here's another translation. A man's wisdom makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a fault. And then here's another one. It is prudent for a man to restrain his anger. It is his glory to overlook an offense. Do you know it's pleasing to God when you overlook offense as opposed to embrace it? Now, when someone offends you, you have an opportunity to walk in love. See, here, there's a trap there. The offense is the bait that's hiding the part that can snare you. And you face a choice, take the bait or not. Well, how do I not take it? I walk in love. Now, what does it mean to walk in love? It means to treat that person the way you'd want to be treated. How many of you know, sometimes we offend people and we don't know we've offended people. I'm sure I've done it. And like I said a couple weeks ago, if I have, don't tell me about it. I'm sorry. Please forget. You know, a lot of times we offend people, and that was not our intention. We did not mean to do it. We don't even know we did it. So I would like for you to treat me as I want to be treated. And how do I want you to be, how do I want to be treated? I want you to presume, believe the best, and presume. Remember, love believes the best. Presume, I didn't mean to do that. So I owe that to you, to presume you didn't mean to do it, or presume you don't know you've done it, or presume that if you knew the situation, you'd make it right somehow. So how do you walk in love? You treat somebody the way you want to be treated, and it also means you don't return evil for evil. Those are two sides of walking in love. You don't return evil for evil, either in your words or your actions. Now, I'm going to make it a little tighter here. You don't return evil for evil in your words. Obviously, that means you don't return evil to them through your words, but it also means you don't give evil to them in your words to other people. Have you ever paid somebody back by telling somebody something that you probably shouldn't have said? We've all done it. And you don't repay evil for evil in your own thoughts. How many of you know? The little movie theater in your brain turns on. And you begin to imagine. He said, she said, I should have said, I wish I'd have said. We don't repay evil. Now I realize what I'm telling you. It seems like an impossible standard to reach. But if we don't start, we'll never get there. And like we say all the time, I'd rather head for the stars and get halfway there than aim for the lampstand and hit it. Now you may be thinking, yeah, but if I do this, what about my rights? What about me? What about my feelings? Who's going to take care of me in this situation? He offended me. Remember, the Bible was not written to tell other people how to treat you. It was written to tell you how to treat other people. That's one of our guiding principles in here. You need to remember that. It's so easy to read the Bible and find other people and what they need to do, or read a book or listen to a tape like what we're talking about. So, I know somebody really needs this CD. I know somebody really needs this tape. Don't listen to it or read it to find out what's wrong with them. Read it to find out what's wrong with you. And I'm saying this myself. You know, when I'm going through these books, I go, oh, here's so-and-so, here's so-and-so. That, no, that ain't right. I want to find me in here so I can get me straightened out. And then remember this. This is another overriding principle. No offense done to you. No wrong done to you. No matter how small or how big it is, frees you from the obligation to walk in love. You have to establish that. There's no, and I know you can have some big offenses to deal with because people can be very ugly. But nothing frees you from the obligation of walking in love. Nothing frees me from the obligation of walking in love. Now, there is a difference between being offended. Being offended is a feeling. It's a real feeling, but it is a feeling. There is a big difference between being offended, which is a feeling, and taking an offense. Taking an offense is an action. You know, you can't help the emotional response you have to an offense. If somebody hurts you, you're going to feel hurt. If someone annoys you, you're going to feel annoyed. If someone angers you, you're going to feel anger. You can't control that, but you have control as far as how you act as a result of the offense. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at this verse before. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Now, we've referred to this, be angry and sin not. This verse tells us that anger in and of itself is not a sin. It's not a sin to feel anger. And anger, I mean, it ranges all the way from mild annoyance to rage. There's a degree. If somebody makes you angry, they make you angry. Be angry, but don't sin. Over in James, we're told to be slow to anger because the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God, work not the righteousness of God. Be angry and sin not. And we said, well, how do you know if you have sinned in your anger? Anger's the feeling, the action, well, have you done something to somebody? Has your anger moved you to do something to somebody you wouldn't want done to you in the same situation? Then you stepped outside of love. You took the bait. You took the offense. You got snared in the trap. Did you repay them with what they gave to you? Did you repay evil to them? Now, when we take an offense, difference between feeling an offense, feeling offended, and taking an offense. When we take an offense, we make the whole situation about us. How we were hurt, how we were wronged. But the love that we are to love others with is not self-focused. Now, we're not denying you were hurt. We're not denying you were offended. We're not denying any of that. We're talking about how to respond without taking the offense, without biting the bait, without getting trapped in the snare of the devil. We make it about us, how I was hurt, what was done to me, so on and so forth. But the love we're to love others with is not focused on self. It's focused on God and others. Now, this is later in the outline, but let me throw this in. We talked about this last week. You know, in every situation of life, I don't care what it is, the first issue in your mind ought to be, how can I glorify God in this situation? That's really, now I know none of us live there yet, but that ought to be, it isn't about me, it's about what will bring God the most glory and honor in this situation. And how can I show love to my fellow man? Love God and love your neighbor. See, we make it about us. What was done to me? I got my rights. How could they do that? Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. I'm going to read it off the outline because I want to read it out of the Amplified. This is in the famous love passage. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. Now listen to this. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong. See, that sounds a lot like Proverbs 19:11. It's a man's glory to overlook an offense. The love we're to love others with overlooks, isn't touchy. Are you touchy? I can be touchy. I'll be honest. I mean, I'm being honest. My feelings can get hurt easily in certain circumstances. And you know what? When someone hurts my feelings, You know what I want to do? Is not talk to them. That's my way of paying them back. I am not a shouter. I am not a debater. I am not a get in your face. That's just not my natural temperament. My natural temperament is not talk, in the hope that they'll notice that I'm hurt and they'll make it right. You know what? That's ungodly. I had an opportunity this week. A situation came up, and it was interesting because I went through that process, exactly what I just described to you. They hurt my feelings, and add to it, I assigned a motive to why they did what they did. Remember, we talked about that last week, and we're going to talk about it again. I figured out why they did what they did, which made it doubly bad. I assigned a motive, which I have no way of knowing, got my feelings hurt, and clammed up. And inwardly, I'm wanting to notice that I'm quiet, so they'll say, "What's wrong?" And then I can answer, "Nothing." But see, my motive is totally self-focused there. Nothing about what glorifies God, nothing about what is good for this other person. Because I was offended, I made it all about me. And see, doesn't that seem right? The right way to respond? It seems so natural. See, that's that worm on the hook. After what they did, that's exactly right. I'm justified. That's exactly right. I'm justified in doing it. But so, you know, this all happened over a few, you know, over a matter of a few seconds into minutes, because I'm going through, you know, the process just went. And then I'm thinking, now, wait a minute. That ain't right. I'm supposed to just shake this stuff off according to the teaching of the Word of God. And so I made a choice to shake it off. Now my feelings are saying, don't let it go. Don't let it go. We can milk this. Keep it up. Don't let it go. To shake it off. Now it took a little effort. It did. It took some effort. And then to turn around and just in a pleasant, cheery voice, speak to this person. Now my emotions dragged their feet through it. But see, that's what I'm talking about. It's no easier for me than it is for you. In fact, I had somebody give me a testimony. This was a couple of weeks ago. They get the tape every Friday, and I said, man, this stuff is hard. I said, I know. But they said they recently got a new job, and they have come to find out that they got the place of somebody who quit because the immediate supervisor was so horrible to work for. I mean, she drives clients away, employees away. I don't know the situation, you know, if it's a job where she can't be fired or whatever. But, you know, this guy's thinking, this is horrible. I can't stand it. So he's getting these tapes. And so he was telling me, he said, I started putting this into practice. I'm not answering back. I brought this person an apple. And he said, she has totally changed in her treatment of me. Now, not toward anybody else, but to him. Now, you don't always see that. But I thought, that's a tremendous testimony. Because we said in an earlier lesson, love never fails. If you sow love, you'll get love. Maybe not in the field you sowed it in, but you will get it. Now, that's a whole can of worms for another night. Now, okay, so this says, love does not insist on its own way, for it is not self-seeking, and it's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Now, that word account, think about it for a minute. Accounts are records kept for the purpose of remembering so payment can be made. One way we take offense is by keeping accounts. We keep records of the offenses done to us for the purpose of remembering until payment is made. Isn't that right? But the love we're to love with, the treatment we're to give other people, does not remember anymore. Oh yeah, that's what God does for us. Remember, we spent several weeks talking about how you can have a clean conscience before God because our sins and iniquities, He remembers no more. Well, I'm asked to treat people the way He's treated me. Now, once again, I realize none of us are fully at the standard, but if we don't hold the standard up, we'll never get there. Are you still talking? Okay. Accounts are kept for the purpose of remembering so payments can be made. Are you still talking about the offense to yourself or to others? Are you still punishing them somehow making them pay by not talking to them, or maybe undermining them in the way you talk to others about them. These are all techniques we use. Well, you have taken the offense. Those are all indicators that you bit the scandal on. You bit the bait and got snared. You're caught in the devil's trap of offense. Now, few of us outright refuse to walk in love, because we all know we're supposed to. We all know we're supposed to forgive. We all know we're supposed to do this. And very few people, I mean, occasionally you run into somebody who refuses to, but very few of us outright refuse to do it. The problem is that when we're hurt and offended, it's very easy to justify paying somebody back in some way or returning evil for evil. There's all kinds of ways to pay people back, to return evil for evil, all of which seem justified when we are hurt. And see, that's how we get trapped, because it feels right. And I just listed some examples. You all could give me examples of things you've done or somebody's done to you. When somebody says something ugly to us or about us, we say something ugly to or about them, even if it's just in our own head. When someone hurts us in some way, we withdraw from them, give them the silent treatment. I'll show them. They can't treat me like that. Like we said a couple weeks ago, you know your motives if you're really honest. Now, I realize there are situations where we have to distance ourselves from people for our protection. I'm aware of that. However, because of that, when we take the bait or take an offense, we can use that to justify ungodly behavior. I'm not saying there aren't situations that are abusive and you need to get away from it. This is a whole lesson for another night. But you know what? When you love people unconditionally, you open yourself up to the possibility of getting hurt more than once. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. If we are brutally honest with ourselves, we'll see the motive behind our action is punishment of the other person under the guise of protecting ourselves. I've done that. Praise the Lord. If you're trying to pay somebody back in any way, if you keep bringing up a wrong done to you, to yourself and to others, it's a pretty good sign you've taken the offense. You've embraced the offense, and you're holding on to it. See, when I say take an offense, I mean hold on to it. You don't give it up. You don't shake it off. You're going to hold on to it until you get the last pound of flesh, until you get the payment that you believe that you're due. But see, the problem is you're trapped in the devil's snare. Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, or literally whisperer, the strife ceases. Now, there's tons of stuff we could talk about in this verse, and we may revisit it next week, but I want you to notice a couple of things. Do you remember in James, the third chapter, we looked at a couple weeks ago how the tongue is compared to a fire starter? The tongue starts a fire which can burn straight through to hell. And we're also told in James that if you can get control of your mouth, you can control your whole body. Okay, where no wood is, the fire goes out. The fire of offense, the fire of hurt, the fire of anger, you fuel it with your own mouth. You fuel it with your own mouth. Even if you don't tell a soul about it, how many of you know we talk to ourselves? And you fuel it with your own words. Look what he did to me. How could he do that? After all I've done, you're fueling the fire of hurt. You're fueling the fire of offense. And you're holding on, you're trapped, and you don't see it because you feel, like you said, you feel justified in it because he hurt me. And then it goes on to say, where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Now, lots we could say about that I'm not going to tonight, but that word talebearer is literally whisper. You whisper to yourself and feed the offense. You've embraced it. You're holding on to it. Now, in all of this, I'm not denying the need we all have to talk to people about what's going on in our lives. We all have a need to vent, and that's healthy. That's healthy. It can be helpful to talk to another person who can give you godly counsel. Proverbs says that in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So like I said last week, I don't want to take that away from anybody. If you've been hurt, you may need to talk it over with somebody. But be conscious of, are you fueling the fire with your words, the fire of offense? Are you working to get it resolved? There's a whole lesson in that. The Bible says sin is deceitful. And it hardens us and it blinds us. The devil blinds us by getting us to focus on ourselves. Look at what he did. Look at how I hurt. And you don't realize that you've gotten bitter, that you've taken up an offense. You know, you might even say, well, I've forgiven him. I've had Christians tell me this. I've forgiven him. But you can't let it go. If you've truly forgiven somebody, you can let it go. Now, we'll get into that in more detail later on. Offended people often have scripture to back their position. You know, you can find scriptures to support anything. And not even out of a bad motive, but you can find scriptures that I shouldn't have anything to do with them, that I need to tell other people for their own protection so they know how bad this person is, so they can stay away from them. We've all done that. Like I said a couple weeks ago, I'm telling you before God, I have let information out about people. It's guised like a prayer request, or I just thought you might need to know this, but I know what my motive was. It was to pay them back. It was to let out some dirt so they'd look bad to the other. I've done it before God. I mean, I've had to call people and apologize because I've done it. I haven't done it in a while, but I have done it. You know, and my flesh still wants to do it. Would you like me to tell you some things? No. Just kidding. No. Praise the Lord. Now, see, offended people can find scripture to back their positions. They feel justified in how they're responding. He hurt me. He's the problem. I have a right to feel this way. Look at what he did to me. Let me explain it to you in detail, what he's done to me. You know, if you had all the facts, you'd see how justified I am and how I feel, and you'd probably be upset with him too. We've all been there. We've all done that. That's why when I say talk to somebody, you need to make sure. You know, I have a couple people that I feel like I can vent in a Christ-like way because they'll mirror the word back to me and help me to remember that it's not about me. It's about bringing honor and glory to God first and foremost, and it's about walking in love toward other people. Now, in every situation, see, we make it about, did you see what he did to me? He had no right to do that. How could he? But this is one way we get deceived. In every situation, the only person you have control over is you. You're the only person you can do anything about in your situation. The only person who can change is you. I'm not arguing that they hurt you. I'm not arguing that they need to change. But it's like we said, the Bible was not written to tell other people how to treat you. It was written to tell you how to treat other people. Now, obviously, it was written to tell them how to treat you, but you can't do anything about them. You can only do something about you. In every situation, the only person you have control over, the only person you can change is you. You can refuse the offense. You can refuse to take the bait and walk in love. Treat them the way you would want to be treated, and don't repay evil for evil. Even if you never go to them directly, it isn't necessarily even about that, and we'll get into that more. But how many of you know? I said this, I think, last week. I don't want people talking about me negatively. I don't like to think that happens. I mean, it's inevitable in a sin-cursed earth. But if I don't want that done to me, I don't need to be doing it about other people. Because love treats people the way I want to be treated. Now, we have to learn how to see the trap of the devil and to refuse the bait of offense. How do we do that? Well, let me give you some food for thought here. First, we have to recognize that there are times when we get offended when there was no actual offense. Now, we said some of this stuff last week, but I want to repeat it because it's so important. And a lot of this stuff, our minds are so programmed another way, we can hear this and not really hear it. We get offended oftentimes. We get hurt not because of what someone did, but because of why we believe they did what they did. I used the example last week. You know, you're in church, and somebody who ought to speak to you doesn't speak to you. And you get offended because you assign a motive to why they didn't speak to you. They don't like me. They're mad at me. They don't respect me. You're not dealing with what they did. You're dealing with why they did it. And you're offended over why they didn't speak to you. But in the example we used last week, you know, it turns out later on you find out that they broke their contacts. And their glasses are broken. So they were there in church without glasses or contacts. And they literally couldn't see 2 feet in front of them. They did not speak to you because they didn't see you. And see, that changes the whole scenario. Now you're not mad, hurt, or offended. You feel bad for them because they're in that situation. So the problem wasn't what they did. The problem was why you think they did what they did. We do that all the time. We do that all the time. And we get offended not because of what they did, but because of why we think they did what they did. We're really offended and we really hurt, but there was no offense. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now, when someone offends you, hurts you, angers you in some way, you need to ask yourself, am I reacting to what they actually did, or am I reacting to why I think they did what they did? Now, it is instinctive in our flesh to assign motives to why people do what they do. Like I said, that little scenario I described to you earlier where I got my feelings hurt, part of what hurt my feelings was I assigned a motive to what they said to me. But you have no way of knowing why another person does or says what they do or say. Your pain came not from the hurt, not from the offense, but from your wrong motive. When someone hurts us, offends you, angers you, ask yourself, am I reacting to what they actually did or to why I think they did it? And as you begin to talk to yourself, because we immediately start talking to ourselves when we're hurt, when we're annoyed, when we're angry, as you start talking to yourself or anybody else about people, ask yourself, is what I just said a fact? Is it something I know based on fact, or is it something I think I know, or something I feel, or something I perceive? And we're not going to turn there because we've looked at this verse several times. Let me read it. John chapter 7, verse 24. I don't know that I can quote it exactly. Let me read it. John chapter 7, verse 24. It says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You cannot make a determination according to the way the situation looks to you. You have to make a determination on the facts, which often you don't have. We said this last week. The way you see things isn't necessarily right or wrong. It's just the way you see things. There's a whole other side. Remember we read that verse in Proverbs, he who presents his case first seems right. So when you get offended, that's the first thing to examine. Am I offended by what they did or by what I think they did? Because I've assigned a motive to it. Am I offended by why I think they did what they did? You know, that'll cut out probably 50% of the times you get offended at people. If you just learn to do that. We do it all the time. If you learn to recognize the times that your own presuppositions created your pain. He didn't speak to me because he doesn't like me. That's a motive. You cannot know why he didn't speak to you. I'm not arguing he didn't speak to you. You know, sometimes, this has happened here on Friday night. I walk right by somebody and don't speak to him. In fact, I've called people when I realize it the next day, just to not give the devil any ground. Somebody has just come to me and said, the CD player isn't working right. Can you come look at it? So I'm focused on going over there thinking, what's wrong with it now? And I don't even notice you. I try my best to speak to people. But how many of you know, your mind can go, she went right by me. How could she do that? Doesn't she like me? Doesn't she care about me? We all do it. I'm just trying to give you examples of stuff we all do. And see, your hurt there is not because of what I did. Your hurt is because of the motive you assigned to me. If we stop that, it'll cut the number of times we're offended in half. If you got the whole story, if you had all the facts, it'd make a big difference. Now, second, you can go back to 1 Samuel if you want. I'm going to read out of the Amplified. I'm reminding you of something else we've already talked about. Remember the night we talked about David and Nabal? David and his men were on the run, and they heard that Nabal, a rich guy, whose name means fool, by the way, was shearing sheep. And David sent a message saying, we watched your shepherd guys, your sheep herders in the field. We took care of them. We protected them. You know, you're having this big celebration. Could we have something? And Nabal responded with, well, who is this David guy? And basically said, no way. Well, David took offense. David felt offended and took the offense. Now, it's 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let me just read you a couple of lines in here. We've already looked at them. David took the offense by the way he responded to Nabal's insults. When the message was brought back to him, verse 13, this was his response. Get your swords, was David's reply, as he strapped on his own, and 400 of him and his men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard the gear. He said, get your arms, get your weapons. What's our number one weapon? Our mouth, our tongue. Now, how did David talk to himself? Verse 21. David had been saying to himself, a lot of good it did us to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness so that not one thing was lost or stolen, but he has repaid me bad for good. All that I get for my trouble is insults. May God curse me if even one of his men remains alive by tomorrow morning. So much in this. He makes it about him. Did you see what he did to me? And then, now David was truly wronged here. David was truly wrong. Nabal's treatment of him was abominable. Did you see what he did to me after all the good I've done for him? Have you ever said that about a situation? I have, after all I did for them. We protected him. Nothing bad happened. This is what I get. I get insults for my trouble. And then he asked God to bless what he's doing. May God curse me if I don't kill them all by tomorrow. And notice, innocent people are going to get killed here. Not just Nabal, but his men. He took the offense, and he's going to repay evil for evil. Now, David and Nabal are examples of typical human interaction when everybody is self-focused. David, as a covenant man, as the representative of the Most High God, should have been thinking in terms of what would most honor God in this situation. But his flesh rose up and off he went. He took the offense. He took the bait. David, as a covenant man, should have been thinking in terms of what God says about how I'm to act in this situation. And God's law, Leviticus 19:18, says, love your neighbor as yourself. He had that revelation. Now, we talked about Abigail. Abigail was Nabal's wife. She brought the voice of wisdom to the situation. She talked to David like he should have talked to himself. She actually brought the voice of love into the situation. Let me start in verse 24. I accept all the blame in this matter, my Lord. Please listen to what I'm about to say. Nabal is a bad-tempered boor, but please don't pay attention to what he said. He is a fool, just like his name means. She's trying to bring peace to the situation. Soft answer turns away wrath. I didn't see the messengers you sent. Sir, since the Lord has kept you from murdering and taking vengeance into your own hands, I pray by the life of God and by your own life too that all your enemies shall be cursed as Nabal is. In other words, the Lord will make you to triumph. And now here's a present I've brought to you and your young men. Forgive me for my boldness in coming out here. The Lord will surely reward you with eternal royalty for your descendants, for you are fighting his battles, and you will never do wrong throughout your entire life. When you are even when you are chased by those who seek your life, you're safe in the care of the Lord your God, just as though you were safe inside his purse. But the lives of your enemies shall disappear like stones from a sling. When the Lord has done all the good things he has promised you and has made you king of Israel, you aren't going to want the conscience of a murderer who took the law into his own hands. And when the Lord has done this great thing for you, please remember me. She brings wisdom and the voice of love. Love is not touchy. Love believes the best. Love does not take revenge. Love does not pay people back. And Abigail reminded David, your fate, your future, your destiny is in God's hands. He'll take care of you. Commit the wrongs done to you to him. Shake off the offense. How do you shake off the offense? You commit the wrongs done to you to the Lord. Now, we'll talk more about that in a later lesson. That doesn't mean pray, Lord, pay them back for what they're doing to me. Now, David grew in his ability to shake off an offense. Look at 2 Samuel. A lot of time has passed here. David has taken the throne. He's ruled on it for a number of years. He's messed up big time with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. You know, a lot of times, one of the reasons we have trouble walking in love toward people is because we see ourselves as superior. I'd never be that stupid. I'd never do anything like that. He's an idiot. Well, David has realized he's fully capable of doing some really rotten stuff. Here he is. Now, I'm just going to read a couple verses here. He's got grown children, and one of his sons, Absalom, rebelled against him. Remember that? Absalom won the hearts of the people, worked to undermine his own father, and then mounted a rebellion against him. David fled Jerusalem. When the word of the rebellion reached him, David fled Jerusalem and his household and those who were still loyal to him to spare the city from getting destroyed. Now, on the way out of Jerusalem, as they were passing the Mount of Olives, a man named Shimei, who was a member of Saul's family, began to curse and insult David. Let me just read it to you. I'm in chapter 13, 2 Samuel, chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Let me start in verse 5. As David and his party passed Bahurim, a man came out of the village cursing them. It was Shimei, the son of Gera, a member of Saul's family. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded them. "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel," he shouted at David. "The Lord is paying you back for murdering King Saul and his family." How many of you know David didn't murder King Saul or his family? He mourned when Saul died, and he was kind to them. "You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom." Now here's this guy throwing rocks at him, insulting David. "At last you'll know some of your own medicine, you murderer. Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" Abishai, I demanded. He was one of David's generals. "Let me go over and strike his head off." But listen to what David says. No, the king said. "If the Lord has told him to curse me, who am I to say no? I don't know all the facts here. Who am I to say? My own son is trying to kill me, and this Benjamite is merely cursing me. It's not that big of a deal." Do you know what? A lot of the stuff we make big deals out of is not really a big deal. I'm not taking away if you've got a big deal, but a lot of the stuff that we take offense over, it's not really that big of a deal. This is a pretty big deal. Here he's got his son, his favorite son, mounting a rebellion against him. And look at the sympathy and compassion he's getting here. Oh, wait, he's not. He's being cursed, insulted, lied about. "My own son is trying to kill me, and this Benjamite is merely cursing me. Let him alone, for no doubt the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of these curses." Now, notice that. The Lord will see that I'm being wronged, and he'll bless me because of these curses. Let me read you that out of a couple of translations. "The Lord will look on the wrong done to me and bring good out of the ill fame I must endure this day." In other words, he did what Abigail said he should have done those many years ago. He committed the whole thing to the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus is our example in this area as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me start in verse 21. Let me start in verse 20. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" In other words, when you get in trouble because you did something wrong, if you get a ticket because you were going 80 in a 50 mile an hour and you take that patiently, well, you deserve the ticket, okay? But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. David was doing well, doing right with Nabal. Nabal returned insult to him. David didn't take it patiently that time. David, he's actually doing well when he's leaving Jerusalem. If you go and read it, we didn't read it. He's leaving the city so the city doesn't get destroyed in this fight between him and Absalom. And here he is. Shimei is cursing him. For doing, you know the story of Saul. David, when he had opportunity to kill Saul, didn't kill him. And after Jonathan and Saul were killed, David found one surviving member of the household and gave him favor and protection and provision the rest of his life. And here he's being insulted for doing good. But according to this verse, it's acceptable to the Lord when you take wrong done to you patiently or with long suffering. Now, verse 21, for even hereunto you're called. You're called to do this. What's my call? Where's my place in the body? And I'm not being facetious here, but I said this before. Everybody's so focused on what's my ministry. Your ministry is love.
Amen.
That's the first ministry all of us owe. Hereunto you're called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now listen to this. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. Let me read the Amplified of that verse. When he was reviled and insulted, he did not revile or offer insult in return. When he was abused and suffered, he made no threats of vengeance, but he trusted himself and everything to him who judges fairly. And that's our example. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but I've got the references down here. We get some insight from the Gospels into how Jesus talked to himself about those who offended him. By that I mean the Pharisees and the city of Jerusalem that turned him over to be crucified, to be so abominably treated. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, we're told that on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday, before he came into the city, he looked over the city and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you to me as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't do it. He's going in the city to be crucified. And he's standing there saying, I wanted to gather you to me, but you wouldn't do it. And then he goes into the city and he cries over the city. He says, you guys don't know the hour of your visitation. Your Messiah is right here and you don't even see it. He's crying instead of, you people, you don't know what you're missing here. You're going to pay for everything you do. And they were going to pay. Through their rejection of the Lord, they're going to end up, God doesn't do this to them, but in 70 AD, there'll be a fight with the Romans. The Jews will fight the Romans, and Rome will overrun them and trash their city. And Jesus knows that's going to happen, and his heart is breaking for them for the consequences they're going to reap. That's just the natural consequences. How many of you know there's eternal consequences? People went to hell because they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And he's not saying, you lousy people, you got what you deserved after what you've done to me. But see, that's what's in our heart toward a lot of people. Oh, I forgive them. I forgive them. But man, I'll be thrilled when they get what's coming to them. You haven't forgiven them. But that's a whole can of worms for another night. Think about when he was hanging on the cross. Luke 23, 34. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Well, they knew exactly what they were doing. They were killing him. He's looking past what he can see. They don't realize they've taken the bait of Satan. They're trapped in Satan's snare. When he was reviled, he didn't answer back. When he was insulted, he didn't insult back. When he was threatened, or when he was abominably treated, he did not threaten vengeance on anybody. He committed himself to the Lord. Now, how do you keep from taking an offense? How do you shake it off? Well, one way is to respond with a blessing. Go over into chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil and railing for railing, but contrariwise, knowing that you are thereunto called. There's that phrase again. This is what you're called to do. Don't give railing for railing. Don't give evil back for evil. Give a blessing for evil. Give a blessing for railing. That's what you're called to, that you may inherit a blessing. Let me read that to you. Out of the Amplified, never return evil for evil or insult for insult, whether you do it to their face or to somebody else or in your own thought. Don't return scolding, tongue lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, their happiness and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God. Obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare, happiness, and protection. Moffat's translation says that last part, but on the contrary, blessing, for this is your vocation, to bless and to inherit a blessing. You're called to bless and to inherit a blessing. I told you this before. You know, if you don't know how to bless people, what do? I just want to speak evil and ick. This is what I do. And I got it from this verse right here. Lord, I pray for their welfare, their happiness, and their protection. Do you feel like it? My goodness, no. You know, I want to pray every judgment, every fire, every foul. Father, I pray for their welfare, their happiness, and their protection. I pray for their welfare, their happiness, and their... And so there have been times that's exactly how I do it. But this is how you keep from biting the trap, from taking the bait. Now, we haven't said all there is to say about offenses. There's a whole lot more to say, but I want to close with two verses. Look at 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at that one, and the other I'll just make reference to. I'm a little bit over, but we'll be done in 2 minutes. I just want you to consider these points. I know all this seems, my flesh, but those who always choose to walk in love will not get caught in Satan's trap. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, it says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. That phrase, occasion of stumbling, it's that word scandalon, where we started out tonight. That word that means the part of the trap that snares you. Let me read that. The New English Bible says, there is nothing to make him stumble. If you walk in love toward your brother, if you treat him the way you want to be treated, if you don't return evil for evil, you don't take the bait. You don't take the bait. Now don't turn there, but Psalm 119, verse 165 says, great peace have those that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Those who love God's law, the law of love, obey it, and nothing will offend them. Nothing will trap them, and they'll have peace. That's God's promise to us. Amen? Amen. Dear Father, thank you for your word, which serves as a mirror to show us who we are in Christ, to show us the finished part of us, but your word also shows us the parts of us that aren't finished. I thank you for that, Father. I want to see the things in my soul that are unChristlike, because I know by your grace they can be corrected, and I can more fully express your love, your life in me, through me, as my soul gets straightened out. So I pray for myself, and I pray for all who are listening and all who are desirous of this, Lord, that you would continue to show us from your word in your gentle, loving way the areas where we take offense, where we don't walk in love, where we make it about us instead of about you and our brother. And Father, we promise that as we see these areas, by your grace in us, we'll deal with them. Thank you, Lord, that you're making us more like your Son every day in every way. We do thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your patient listening. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.